Cool. Thank you. Okay, so most of you would know that Kendra and I became parents recently. Our little boy Julian, he's 5 months old, and he's a happy, he's healthy, active little boy now. But in the first few weeks after he was born, what fascinated me most, I think, was watching him adjust to the world around him. And initially, he was completely overwhelmed. So he'd gone from comfort, warmth, safety, bliss to, you know, bright lights, loud noises, you know, hot and cold. And the most offensive of all to him was having to feed himself. You know, after 9 months of basically being hooked up to like an IV, you know, drip fed, he'd now have to learn to feed and to drink milk. And I just want to show you this video of Julian now feeding. If you can get it up, Simon, because it's... Can you just press play on that? This is cheap laughs, I know. But so that's how excited he is now about feeding. But he wasn't always that excited about it, having to do it himself. So along with that, he's also trying to learn these new signals and recognize these new signals, hunger, tiredness, when he gets overstimulated, and just the general sookiness or like, I need a cuddle. So it's no surprise he spent the first few weeks of his life crying a lot. If any of you guys visited me in that time, you would know he just cried and cried and cried because it was all very overwhelming and new. And babies, they're completely dependent on their parents while they build these foundations necessary for growth and development and for survival. And they learn how to interpret signals, how to behave, to feed themselves and interact with others. And I guess the rules that applied in the womb no longer apply in the real world, and they've got to relearn how to survive, I guess. And I was thinking about this, and maybe it's a little bit like how the Jewish Christians being addressed in Hebrews felt. They were thrown into a new world where they had to let go of how things had been for so long, let go of their rituals, which were likely wrapped up in their cultural identity. They had to let go of their pride because their sacrificial offerings were no longer sufficient. And they had to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and learn to hear His voice and accept His leading. They had to follow Jesus now, not just a long list of rules and laws and checklists. So just some background. And actually, my grade 8 history teacher is here. So I'm like a little bit nervous about my history. Anyway, it's all right. She can grade me later. No. No. No, we're talking about Hebrews, so I won't slip into talking about that. I don't even remember a whole lot, so let's be honest. So one of the reasons Hebrews was written was to prepare its audience, who were likely Jewish Christians, we believe, for what was about to happen to Jerusalem and the temple. So in history, we date Hebrews somewhere in the 70 years between Jesus' death and resurrection and the fall of Jerusalem. And it was likely towards the end of that 70-year period. Now, Hebrews forms part of the meta-narrative of the Bible. So that's the redemptive history in which God was working to restore the broken relationship between Himself and His people. And I would describe the meta-narrative as like God's big picture plan, His long-term design to restore us to Himself, make us new, put us in right standing with Him. So 70 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Romans took Jerusalem, which resulted in the destruction of the Jewish temples and along with that, all the Jewish sacrificial system, which is they talk about a lot in Hebrews if you guys have been following on the reading plan. Now, Jesus had already come to bring salvation to the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike. For the Jews, His death on the cross also released them from the burden of this old sacrificial system that they'd been living under for generations. Now that system was part of the old covenant between God and Moses and had formed the foundation of the Jewish tradition, the culture and faith since it was put into place thousands of years before. Now, the problem facing the Jewish Christians was that they had to unlearn this old way of doing things in order to go on in the new covenant that had been brought about by Jesus' death on the cross. Now, someone says it a bit better than me, author and pastor Henry Halley. He puts it like this. So after accepting Jesus as their Messiah, the Jewish Christians continued to be zealous for the temple rites and sacrifices, thinking that their beloved city of Jerusalem was about to become the capital of the world under their Messiah's reign. Instead, they were to receive the shock of their lives. By one stroke of the Roman army, the holy city would be wiped out and the temple rites would cease. So Hebrews was written to explain to the Jewish Christians that animal sacrifices, to which they were so attached, were no longer of any use, that the killing of a bull or a lamb could never take away sin. Those sacrifices had never been intended to be forever. They'd been planned to be a sort of picture of the coming sacrifice of Jesus. And now that Jesus had come, they'd served their purpose. God's people must look only to Jesus for redemption and salvation. So in that, the Jewish Christians were faced, or they're confronted with a decision. Let go of their rituals in order to accept and follow Jesus, or reject God's offer of forgiveness and redemption. Reject his offer of a new partnership, which is the new covenant we're talking about. And I know it's pretty heavy, but I want to read the scripture and I want to read it. I just want to read it out to you guys, like a few scriptures here, because I think it explains it better than I could spend hours trying to explain it or talk about it. But I think the scripture sort of speaks for itself. So I'm just going to read it out to you if you can bear with. I'm reading from New Living Translation. So Hebrews 10, 1 to 7. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. Sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that is why, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin." Then I said, "Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures." Hebrews 9:14 to 15. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. And Hebrews 7, 18 to 19 says, "Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God." And that's really important. For the law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, the priesthood refers to the old covenant, and the better hope is the new covenant, Jesus. So once again, I'm just driving this one point home, but anyway, once again, we can see from the scriptures that what it came down to is this. The Jews had to unlearn their old habits in order to accept Jesus and be guided by the Holy Spirit, which was actually a pretty new concept for them. In Hebrews, we see they were only presented with two choices: to accept Jesus' supremacy as their new high priest, or reject him altogether and nail him to the cross again, holding him up to public shame. God didn't say they could still hang on to a little bit of their old stuff for the sake of comfort and to deflect the persecution that was coming their way. He knew it wouldn't be good for them. They wouldn't be able to fully embrace the new covenant and have a deep relationship with him. He knew they wouldn't be fully free. And besides, it was always God's plan to bring about salvation and redemption through his son Jesus. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So we know it was his plan before the beginning of time. So I just want to ask you this, I guess. Have you ever had to unlearn an old way of doing things? Maybe it was good. Maybe it was bad. But whatever it was, it might not have been bringing life anymore. In my own life, I've experienced this. I grew up in church. I grew up knowing about Jesus. I had a good knowledge of the Bible, about God. But I still did a lot of Christian things out of habit or duty rather than out of a desire to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. It's what my parents did. It was how I was raised. It's part of my family culture, which is not a bad thing. Of course not. But not unlike the Jewish Christians, there was a time, there was a moment God called me to have a deeper relationship with him. And I had to make a choice. Would I accept that call to follow Jesus for real? Or would I ignore it and just eventually end up going my own way anyway? And I think that point is interesting because sometimes we think we can make a choice later on. We don't have to make the choice now. But every decision that we make leads to the final outcome. And if we don't make a decision, then usually we'll go down a path of least resistance. And that decision didn't happen overnight. It occurred over a number of years, but every time I made a move towards God in his direction, I began to feel more at home, more at peace, less turmoil on the inside. But honestly, I still have to make the decision to follow Jesus every single day. And I think you'd all agree, if you've been following Jesus for a while, it's not, every day you wake up, I have to decide to follow Jesus today. And just like it takes babies some time to adjust and learn and grow, like I was talking about Julian, God changes us and renews us day by day, and often the growth is slow. And if you look at the time frame between Jesus' death and the fall of Jerusalem, so that was 70 years. So God gave the Jewish Christians 70 years to accept the new covenant, to accept Jesus as their new high priest. But side note, why wait 70 years to get the ball rolling? So I have a simple takeaway from today's message. And that's this. Sometimes God wants to do a new thing in us. Sometimes we need to practice letting go of an old way of doing things. It's not working anymore in order to experience growth. Maybe you've been going along in your faith and you've reached a stalemate and you don't feel like you're really getting anywhere. Or maybe you've never stepped out and made the choice to stop where you're going, what you're doing, and follow Jesus. Either way, it's an opportunity to respond to God. And you don't have to wait 70 years. For me, I'm having to unlearn some of the things I thought made me a Christian and instead look to the Bible and directly to Jesus for that confirmation. And sometimes that means throwing off some stuff as well. Leaving it at the foot of the cross. Looking at your life with a magnifying glass and going, why do I do these things that I do? Do I do them out of duty, habit, obligation, or do I do them because I have a conviction from the Holy Spirit or a conviction from the Word of God? So a perfect example in my life is that I have a tendency to take on guilt that I shouldn't bear, so if I don't do everything for everybody all the time, which is impossible. And this guilt, it saps the life out of me and often stops me from doing the things that God actually is asking me to do. And my challenge is to be guided by the Holy Spirit about how I should invest my time and energy. And that way I can really assess at the end of each day whether I've been obedient or not by measuring by measuring it against what God has confirmed to me in the Bible and by his Spirit, not by my own or others' expectations of me. I love Paul talks about this. He says that he doesn't judge himself or allow others to judge him. Only God is his judge. And I think that's a really good way to live. So I encourage you, if you're feeling stagnant in your faith, we feel like you've reached a stalemate where you don't feel like you're growing, you feel like you're stagnant. Or if you haven't actually made the decision to follow Jesus, if you're just kind of drifting, and you think, oh, maybe I'll make that decision one day, I'll see how it goes. Don't wait 70 years. Don't do what the Jewish Christians did. Yeah, and it's just a challenge that maybe God wants to do a new thing in you. And I think the interesting thing about this is that, and just from hearing different people talking from our BYO time in small church, from messages at big church, God can do a new thing in us corporately as well, as a church, as a family. So just be open to that. That's all I have to say, I guess, on that, is being open to the Holy Spirit. That's all it takes, to have a willing heart for God to change you. And I just wondered, would come and sing that, a few verses of that song again, about new wine. I think that would be really cool. A funny story about that. I had thought, I wouldn't mind having that song played tonight after the sermon. And then I forgot to ask Megan. And then I walked in the door at about 4:15 and she was playing that song. And I was like, all right, we're playing that song. And I just, there's a scripture that goes with this that's obviously been inspired by this song. And it's Matthew 9:17. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. So I just wondered if we could just sort of think about that while Megan plays the song, and then I'll come up and pray. But I encourage you, if you feel a conviction of the Holy Spirit, talk to someone, get them to pray for you. And sometimes it'll take days. I'm not expecting everyone to be like falling down on their knees right now. Sometimes, but let it sink into your heart, you know, ponder over it for days or weeks or months or years or whatever, however long it takes. But don't ever stop being open to the Holy Spirit doing a new thing. So thanks, Megan.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you into your gentle hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me a vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. So make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing, but but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. 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 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old place to carry a new fire today. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old flames to carry a new fire today. So Jesus, make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
Yeah, Jesus, we thank you that this is your church. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. Jesus, we just thank you that all those years ago you died so that we could have this new covenant relationship with our Father. And Lord, we thank you that your spirit is pushing us to grow, that you don't leave us where we're at. So yeah, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would open our hearts right now and point to us the things that we need to let go of, the things that we're doing out of duty, God, the things that we're doing out of guilt. Lord, I just pray that we would be open to receive healing and to move forward into spring, as Jones just so eloquently put, to feel the sun on our face again, to walk out of the winter into the spring. So Jesus, I just thank you again for the work that you're doing in us as individuals, small churches, as a wider church, and as part of your bride as well. Oh, thank you so much that you're still doing new things in us. All these years later, you're still doing a new thing in us, God. And we don't take that for granted. So yeah, Jesus, I just pray that you'd be speaking to us about this the next few minutes, hours, days, weeks, for the rest of our lives, God. That we would always be open to growth and to newness and to be renewed day by day. In Jesus' name.